to the final sermon in the series, the Sermon on the Mount, whereby Jesus, the Lord, has instructed us, taught us what it means and what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God, what its citizens' attitudes and aspirations are. It is an x-ray into the soul, this sermon. It shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, but it also gives us great hope, as that Savior is the one who is speaking these words to us, the one who is being used by God to convict us, to show us our great need and how far short we fall, is also the one who will die in our place to make us his own. So we are now coming to its finale as far as our study goes, though my prayer and I hope is that the truths that we have explored, the truths that we have sought to mine its depths in this short series, would stick with us and continue to pierce through bone and marrow, even to the deepest part of our soul, cause us to look to Christ for our hope and our salvation. So let us read the entire Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, on through chapter 7, verse 28. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown down and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, You fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard but for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Give mercy to us, Lord, we pray. Mercy to hear and to see great things from your word. Give glory to your name, we pray, in these moments. Tell of the excellencies of Christ. Show us all the authority of our risen Lord, that we would submit to him gladly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we would ask and go to you, that you would displace from the thrones of our heart anything that other than Christ and his rightful rule. Lord, how prone we are to place ourselves and our self-interests in the place of Jesus, thus hindering us from running the race well. Lord, I pray, enable us to confess and repent from self-rule and to look to Jesus as our King. May he rule in all the hearts here. For those who are here, Lord, that are outside of Christ, oh, let them see the glories of their Savior. Let them see their need for him. Cause them to turn towards you in repentance and faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In reading the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, it gives power to these two verses that we're going to look at today, chapter 7, verses 28 through 29, that when Jesus had finished this sermon. Now, for those of you who hadn't been here previously, I've stated before that The Sermon on the Mount isn't the entirety of Jesus' text of which he preached. This was likely just the bullet points. This was an incredibly long sermon, probably several hours long, probably the entirety of a day that Jesus preached this sermon, and large crowds would have gathered and listened to him preach for hour upon hour on the kingdom of God. And so at the end of it all, Jesus, unlike me, was a master preacher, able to grip people's attention, able to speak to the heart like no other. I have been in the presence and have listened to men who are able to expound or explain the text of Scripture in such a way that I am gripped, that I can listen for extended periods of time, whereby my heart is shown its faultiness, its sinfulness, its wickedness, and yet I have been told through these skillful preachers, these gifted men whom the Lord has blessed, I have been taught and shown the grace of the Lord Jesus far exceeds even them. For he is the Lord himself speaking to those whom he created. He knows the depth of the human heart. He knows every aspect of your being, of your person. He knows intimately well all who are in his audience, and he can tell where your greatest needs are, and he can address them perfectly, clearly, and in a manner that is meaningful to you. My hope and my prayer and my life is that the Lord would use me and improve me and mold me to be more and more like Christ in that regard. But as now I depend on his grace, well, I always will depend on his grace to enable me to do something similar in these moments. But for Jesus, the crowds listened to this hours-long sermon. It was they were dedicated, they were gripped, they sat there and listened to him speak. He wasn't a mobile preacher, as we read in the beginning of this, that he sat down to teach, as was customary of Jewish teachers. They would sit down to teach, and then he would speak. And he astounded the crowds. He astonished them because he was breaking protocol in the way that he spoke. To the ancient Jews, they valued age over and above something that's new. So a young preacher or a young teacher would not be as prominent in that culture as someone who was aged, someone who had more experience, someone who had more teaching, more exposure to life and to wisdom and whatnot. But also, newer teachings were not valued above ancient teachings and older teachings. And so what the scribes would do, what the teachers of the law would do in that day, is they would refer to recognize authority in their teaching. And they would introduce very little new teaching. Not to say that they never introduced new teaching, but that they would introduce very little new teaching. And so they would reference people back to what was old. As a matter of fact, I read even this morning that the ancient Jews kind of understood that there was a high point, a golden age, as it were, of Hebrew teaching and philosophy and thought, and that from that point, from that golden age downward, was just this downward declension, that it became less and less, you know, less and less powerful or significant, the teaching that came down. So it was always valued to go back and refer backwards to the ancient teachings. And so what a scribe would do, he would say, according to the teachings of Rabbi so-and-so, according to the teaching of Rabbi so-and-so. So if you're going to reference a living teacher, if you're a scribe, you're best served to reference someone who is old and recognized and has been around the block for a while. But it was better to go back as far back as you could to ancient teachings, according to Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so. And that was how you approached the act of teaching, is you referred to an authority outside of yourself. Jesus is breaking these social protocols. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you." Jesus here is roughly around 30 years of age, 30, 31, you know, whatever. And he's considered a young man, Elsewhere in the Gospels, we read when he's having a discussion with his enemies. He references Abraham seeing his day, and they said, "You're not even yet 50 years old, and yet you said you've seen Abraham." So they're deriding him for being young, and here Jesus has the audacity to say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." He quotes from accepted tradition. This is what has been accepted as far as the teaching in the life of the Hebrews. "You've heard it said, but I say to you." He contradicts their accepted history, their accepted traditions, with a new teaching based on the sole authority of his own word. And they are astonished. He is not like the others. In the close of this sermon, he says to them, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who builds his house upon the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the man who builds his house upon the sand." That is astonishing to the Jewish ears. That is audacious. That is Jesus claiming an authority that no one else has the gumption to claim for themselves, and yet he does so without apology, without explanation. He just says, "But I say to you, do these words of mine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Who are you to say who the kingdom of heaven belongs to? Jesus just assumes the authority. He doesn't ask for it. He doesn't manipulate for it. He doesn't posture himself to get it. He just assumes that it is his. And teaches without apology, any kind of digression to the side or duplicity. He just teaches, "This is mine. I have this authority to proclaim to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs to. To say to you that your traditions and your teachings were wrong. I say to you this. Or if you put into practice my words, you will be like the man who builds his house upon a rock, and your house will not fall. But if you do not put my words into practice, then your house will come crashing down because it was built on the sand." This is audacious on the part of Jesus, and yet he does so without apology or further explanation. It is assumed that this authority is his to claim and to grasp and to put forward. And this astonishes them. Now, what does it all have to do with anything? Well, two things. Actually, three. Three things. First, for Matthew's purposes, he references this. He makes mention of the crowd's response to Jesus's authority, because he's about to launch into a series of teachings or a series of events where he tells of things that Jesus did that showcase that his authority is a very real authority. For instance, in the very next verse, chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, there's a scene where a leper comes to him. A man with a disease, a debilitating skin disease, whereby his flesh rots. He has no feelings within his nerves, and so thus he's a man is prone to injury and things like putting his hand into the fire and not feeling the fire burn his flesh off his skin, working so hard that he breaks through the skin and digs into the flesh underneath the skin and all these sort of things and just the disgusting nature of leprosy, the rotting flesh, the dead skin, the flaking off pieces of the body. This man comes to Jesus. He's a religious and social outsider according to Jewish law. According to Jewish law, a person who was leprous could not be a part of the religious community. He had to be outside until he was made clean. And if he was never made clean, he was always going to be outside of the religious community. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you will, make me clean." He's not saying, he doesn't ask Jesus, "I've heard great things about you, and are you able to make me clean?" He asks him merely, "If you will." He knows and recognizes that Jesus has the power and the authority to make this man clean, to command his body, to command the disease to go away and for his skin to be restored. And Jesus says, "I will be clean." In verses 5 through 13, A centurion, a Roman centurion, sends his messengers to Jesus and says that his servant is sick. And Jesus says, I will go to his house. He goes, no, you don't need to go to his house. I am a man with authority. I say to the one, come, and he comes. I say to the one, go, and he goes. I don't need you to come to the house. You have authority in and of yourself to command the disease to go away from my servant. And Jesus says, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Let it be done so. And he doesn't even have to be in the same room of the man that he heals. He has authority to command sickness from a distance to flee. In verses 23 through 27, Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, and a storm begins to rage, and they are fearful. They are fearful that they are going to perish and die in the storm. And Jesus comes up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, peace, be still. He commands nature by his very word, and they obey his voice. And the crowds in the boat say, what type of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, what kind of man is this? In verses 28 through 34, Jesus lands on an island, and these two demon-possessed men come to him. They're so fierce that they could break through chains, and that the whole town is terrorized by these two demon-possessed men. And in other Gospels, Jesus has an interchange with the men whereby it is disclosed that there are a legion of demons that possess this person. And they beg Jesus, do not cast us out into the abyss. Send us to the pigs. These demons who are so fierce and terrifying that they brought fear to a whole entire village. No one could hold them. They could break through metal and iron shackles. They would cut themselves with rocks. They were just a terrible reality. Jesus, by his mere presence, they tremble in fear and say, please don't send us into the abyss. Send us to the pigs. And Jesus says, go to the pigs. And they leave these two men and go into the pigs. And the men are made well and brought back to their right mind. He commands sickness and disease. He commands nature. He commands even the evil spirits. And they listen. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is approached by men bringing their friend on a cot. He is a paralytic. And Jesus sees the faith of their friends and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd said, wait a minute, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus says, okay, who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? And the reason why he phrases that way is because it's easy for me to just say, your sins are forgiven. There are people who have quote-unquote healing ministries in this world that quote-unquote heal all kinds of internal diseases, back pains and headaches and whatnot. But you bring before them a man with a shriveled hand, or a man who cannot walk at all, who has been lame from birth due to maybe cerebral palsy or whatever, and you ask him, heal this person. They cannot do it. It's easy to say your back pain has been healed, your headaches have been healed. It is easy even to say your cancer has been healed, because it's not evident whether or not that is true in the moment. Jesus says, what is easy to say? Your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say that. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your mat and walk. And the man got up and rolled up his mat, and he walked to show that the authority that Jesus claimed that it gave him the right to forgive the man's sins was his to command. And so he could tell the man, you can get up and walk too. So that the crowds can know for certain that here is one with authority. And one more, in chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, a woman with a 12-year discharge of blood is healed by Jesus while he's on his way to heal a sick little girl. On the way, the sick little girl dies. In Matthew's gospel, I believe that it says that that the father comes to her and says she's already died. But Jesus goes to where this sick little girl is. So she is dead. Death has taken her. Death holds her now. And Jesus goes to her and says, little girl, I say to you, get up and rise. And Jesus shows that he has authority even over death. And she rises up and comes to life. And she goes back to her mother and her father. And Jesus shows, I have authority. Matthew goes to great lengths to show that the one who speaks these words of this sermon is also the one who can calm the wind and the rain. He can cast out demons by his very word. He can even do battle with death and be victorious without even rolling up his sleeves by his very word. He calls a little girl out of death. Nothing hinders him. Nothing holds him. Nothing is greater than him, for his word and his power are unmatched and unparalleled. Jesus exercises authority. And so he says in this sermon to all who would listen, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that should send terrors to everybody's soul, that I am not perfect. I do not measure up by any standard, my own or any external standard. I am not perfect. How can I have hope in this world? And the very first word, though, of the sermon is, blessed then are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who recognize their need for a Savior, for your Savior has come. I have come to give you all that you need. I have come to do the work of my Father so that you would live. I have come so that I would take your place, taking on the judgment of God the Father for your sins, against your rebellion, so that I can give you life and forgiveness of sins to any who come to me. And this is exercised by my authority. So I assume this authority in my teaching, and then I show that I have this authority in the things that I do, so that when you hear these teachings and you say, is this true? Can I believe this? Is the kingdom of heaven for those who are poor in spirit? Then these incidences recorded in the rest of Matthew's gospel say with a resounding yes, it is all true. You can believe it. You can come to Jesus and receive from him the things that he promises, because his word is certain and his power is unmatched, and he displays it all in glory. Now, the thing that must be acknowledged and held to, I'm going to skip a section that I had planned to talk about. The thing that must be held to and acknowledged then is this. We are so prone to self-rule. We are so prone to putting ourselves and our interests at the center of our lives that we determine our own meaning. We determine truth. We determine what is right and wrong. We determine what we will value and what we will not. And that clashes with Jesus' authority. And so there is a real problem here. When we read of the authority of Jesus that astounds this crowd, but then we also read further on of how Jesus exercises the authority in a very real world, a world of wind and rain and storm and the death of little girls and debilitating sickness and leprosy and oppression and pain and all of that sorrow. In a very real world, Jesus exercised authority in all of it. How are we to put ourselves in the place of Jesus? Who are we to say that we can govern our lives the way we want to? Who are we to refuse to submit to his teaching? How quick and how often and how frequent we put ourselves in the place of Christ. We will not be deterred in our determination to govern our own lives when Jesus here shows himself to be the one with full authority and power and might and ability, and yet we say, but we can handle it. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says, enter by the narrow way that is difficult, but it leads to life. Few find it. We are so quick to say to him, but Lord, we know, we hear what your word says, but this wide way is the way I should go. This wide way affirms what I want to affirm about myself. This wide way promises better prospects than the narrow way. I'm going to go the wide way. I'm going to do, what I want to do. And that brings disaster upon our lives. It brings disaster upon the life of the church. How frequently do church people resort to self-rule when we come together to live out life together as a body of believers? We slander and backbite and gossip. We come with pride and seek prominence and rule and applaud and acclaim. And Jesus says, don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, for there your reward is full. He promises that if you do the things of God that are in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But we say, but we know a better way. We know what is better for us. Lord, you don't know. We are saying to the one who commands the winds and the waves and even the life of a little girl to come out of death and to be, to the winds and the waves, said, peace be still. And they listen to him, to the demons. They beg him, please don't cast us off into the abyss. Cast us into the pigs. And he grants them because he has the power to do so. The one who can heal a leper because he wills to do so. The one who can heal a centurion servant from a distance because he has the power and authority to do so. The one who has the power and strength to bring a little girl out of death by his very word says to us, practice your righteousness in the things of God in secret, not before others so that they would see and give praise to your name, for there your reward is in full. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. But how much of church life is hidden from the rest of the world? When he says salt, if it has lost its saltiness, is good for nothing than to be thrown down and trampled under men's feet. How frequently do we hide from the world rather than going out into the world with the gospel of hope and peace? How much of our money and our resources are given to maintaining a building that insulates us from the world rather than giving us resources and sending out missionaries and evangelists into the world to bless them? How frequently does Jesus say to us, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you on my account, for my name's sake, for such they persecuted the prophets of old. And yet, when persecution comes, we look around and say, what has gone wrong? We need to change what we're doing. We need to find a different way. But Jesus says, this is the blessed way, persecution and hardship for my sake. If you would be identified with me, you will suffer hardship. But for many here, when hardship comes to your life, you think something has gone wrong and you seek to change course. You wonder, why has God done something that you don't deserve, given you something that you don't deserve, even though he says, how many of you, when his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? When the hard things come in the world, we say, God, what are you doing? I don't deserve this. This is not fair. I've been good to you all my life. And Jesus said, these are not stones, but the bread that you need. We're so prone to self-rule. We are so prone to putting our own interests above the interests of the Lord Jesus. And yet, Matthew goes to great lengths in this text to say, Jesus, in his teaching, assumed an authority given to him by the Father. The crowds recognize it, and then Jesus demonstrated it in his whole life, in his life, in his ministry, to show that this authority that he assumed in his teaching was actually his. It wasn't a farce. It wasn't a show. It was real. He can exercise it in the real world, command sickness and disease, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. So now he listened to his words, listened to his teachings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you are here, and you know that you are spiritually bankrupt before God, do not seek then to try to make yourself rich by your good works. Go to Jesus, who came for you with his riches, gave his riches in order to relieve your poverty, took on your poverty upon himself and paid the penalty, paid your debts before God so that you could be made rich in him. Do not seek to self-rule and to self-righteousness to try to make yourself right with God. Go to the source of spiritual riches and provision, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've been angry at your brother and you're at war with others and you are fearful of letting go and being vulnerable and granting forgiveness to them, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus that says, if you come to the altar to bring your offering and you there remember that you have something against your brother or that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled. That is better than even practicing your religious duties. Go and be reconciled to your brother. If you have lust in your heart, if you lust, men and women, if you lust for others, and Jesus says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, do whatever it takes to avoid that which would bring your whole person into hell, the lust that would pervert and twist and distort your view of human sexuality. Do whatever radical steps must be taken to avoid sexual sin of that nature. This is why Matthew ends this sermon with these words. It's not just a detail of, hey, wasn't that neat? Jesus spoke really well and the crowds thought that was cool. It was to show us the rightful king of your life is not you. The rightful king of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke words with authority and he backed them up with action that proved that he had the right to that authority. It was his. And now he invites you to himself. Come to me. Come to the king. Come to the king who made himself poor in order that his citizens could be made rich in him. Come to the one who welcomes the poor in spirit. The ones who have spiritually bankrupt themselves by their sin. I will make you rich and give you the kingdom. To First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, may Christ rule in this church. And I will say it again, it's easy to say amen. May Christ rule in this church. May not our traditions, our own preferences, may nothing but Christ rule in this place. And when he rules in this place, we will know it because this place will be filled with people who desire to go out there telling the world of our great King who has come for us. So if we are not evangelistic and missionary and faithful to proclaiming the gospel in the world, then Christ does not rule here. It is easy to say amen. It takes faith and grace to obey Christ as King. But he says the reward is great. Yours is a kingdom. Let them take everything from you, for I will give you a kingdom when all is said and done. For the now, go and give your whole life to me. I will not mistreat it. I will not be flippant with it. Through you, I will bless the whole world. But you must go. Live as salt and light. Go into the darkness and the decay with the gospel. Come together in peace and joy. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are those who are prominent and stand on various committees, but blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Come together for joy and for equipping and praise and worship. And go into the world telling them of the Savior has come. If Christ would rule here, then we will go out there with the message of the gospel. So now I say once again, and I close, let Christ rule in this place. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and in First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we've also forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.